Well deserved. Now, I have one gift I'm going to give, because the last time I visited you, I think I've figured out I've been here four times in my 14 years, almost 14 years. But last time I was here, I had to call frantically Hugh and Berto early in the morning before I got here, because I got to the island and realized I had no socks. And so I called frantic and said, you know, a bishop without socks might be cool, but I'd like to have some socks. And they brought me socks, so today I'm bringing the socks back. Thank God it wasn't underwear or something like that. So it's very good to be back with you, and I just want to allay all fears. I'm not going to touch Genesis with a 10-foot pole, so I could, but I'll do it another day, okay? I'm not going to do that. In our gospel today, it seems that Jesus is taking it from all sides, from people who you think should be on his side, you'd be right. Here we see the religious authorities coming down on him for not following tradition. And then you have his own family coming down on him for straying outside the boundaries they had in their minds, the values they have. For all the times we want to remember the story as Jesus always being accepted and people all around him thinking he was the Son of God and the greatest of all time, well, actually, we have much more like this gospel. So I want you to not get lost in that thought, because more often than not, Jesus was on the outside, the other side. I had a seminary professor that used to say, draw any line in the sand and you will find Jesus on the other side. And generally, in my life and experience, I think that's probably true. So don't miss that in the gospel today. Jesus is under siege a bit here by the very folk you would hope would support him, but they're not. Because they live in fear of the way they may have to change if what Jesus is saying is true. Radical messages have that effect on we human beings. Now, for those of you who live truly dull lives, you may be aware that I wrote the Meditations for January of this year in the Forward Day by Day publication that many Episcopalians read on a daily basis. If I had any doubts about that fact, my doubts were put to bed when I started hearing from people from all over this country and world who were reading them. I actually wrote them well over a year before they would be published, which meant a year before this year we have just lived through. In fact, I remember writing a few while I was holed up in a hotel room in Taipei, Taiwan, last February, just as COVID was beginning to spread. I was writing some of these meditations literally just a few hundred miles away from the epicenter at that point, Wuhan. I remember wondering if what I wrote then would even be relevant in a few months, much less a year from that day when I was writing in Taiwan. But this is how the cycle works, and I sent them in and even told the publisher how worried I was that they wouldn't resonate with all we had gone through and were going to go through in the year to come. But once again, the spirit prevailed, and they seemed to do fine. But one meditation in particular seemed to get lots of feedback, lots of attention. And it just so happened to be the very last one, January 31st, Sunday, the fourth Sunday of Epiphany. And I had entitled the meditation, The Good Life. It revolved around me telling the story of the medical director of the hospital in Gaza, a place once again under tremendous stress in the past few weeks. He was relaying to a friend of mine how difficult it had been for him to travel, a trip that would, without checkpoints and borders, have taken only a few hours. But the trip that day had taken him 12 hours. He was detained twice, went to three checkpoints. And usually, most prevalently, you are detained for one purpose: to humiliate you. It's really the only reason. He told it matter-of-factly. It was simply the life he had to live. But as they talked on about the situation, my friend asked him, "What would make up a good life for you?" And the physician, with tender eyes and in all sincerity, answered, "A good life for me is making sure my neighbor has a good life." That one meditation got more feedback, more energy than just about any other. I started hearing from people all over the church, mostly thanking me for naming something that they felt was so important. And in most of those posts, I realized that had the past year not happened in the way it did, if the pandemic had not happened, the impact of that story might not have landed at all. But in these stories from around the church, the faithful reading these meditations in the midst of the pandemic, really two pandemics, the pandemic of the virus and the pandemic of racial inequality and injustice that has been with us for so much longer and rages on still. In the midst of our struggle with those things, this story landed differently. A good life for me is making sure my neighbor has a good life. So important, whether the neighbor is next door, literally, or across town, or on the mainland, or on the other side of the man-made borders of our world, no matter where they are, a good life for me is making sure my neighbor has a good life. I think that landed both because so many recognize that in both these pandemics, in order for us to beat them, this is what it was going to take. Not just caring about ourselves, but taking actions ourselves to protect others. I think this meditation landed the way it did because we both witnessed people doing that in heroic ways, and we also witnessed people blatantly not doing it, making clear and sure that they would not go along. It landed as it did because the importance of that sentiment, that belief, by that doctor had a light shone on it over this past year like it may never have had in our generation. You could say without a doubt this past year in the pandemics, in the struggle around race, in our elections, we saw so starkly our division. If we could all agree on one thing, it seems we might come closest to agreeing that as a country and as a people, we are a house divided. And this gospel today speaks to that very thing, that a house divided cannot stand. More than just a biblical line, most of us, I believe, would agree that this is eventually a pretty solid truth. A house divided cannot stand, at least not for long. So you might ask, what does all of that have to do with any of this? Why would I bring all of that up here? Well, I do it because I think this is our call. I could tear this gospel apart in so many ways and tell you a lot about what all of this means, but I actually think it's far simpler than most of that. I think Jesus is trying to tell us that evil is real. It exists in the world because it exists in each of us. In each of us, the division and battle between evil and good is there. It goes on in me and in you. And because that's true, it goes on between us, between parties, between countries. Now, you don't have to be religious. Certainly, you don't have to be a Christian to recognize that. And even more, do something about it. Some of the best people, some of the ones working the hardest on it, don't claim any religious preference. But I would say this, you can't be a Christian and not pay close attention to this. In you and in the world, and even more, to use that to work to change it. Every vow we ever take in baptism, confirmation, reaffirmation, ordination, every vow, including the ones we'll retake together today, is to that reality, to that goal, to change the world for the better, to heal the divisions. So today, this very day, people in this community will step up and ask to go deeper into this walk, this way of following Jesus. And I told them earlier, they still have time to get out of it. We're not quite there. It's that important. I tell priests all the time, when people come to be baptized, to be confirmed, I think your job is to talk them out of it. Give them the truth. Tell them what we're up to and what they're going to have to be up to. And when they step forward, I believe this is exactly what they're signing up for. One of our great preachers, Phillips Brooks, once said, "Be such a person and live such a life that if every person were such as you and every life a life like yours, this earth would be God's paradise." Or another way we could put it is, a good life for me is making sure my neighbor has a good life. I think that statement landed because it's so simple and yet so profound. It is simple and yet filled with a life's work. And it is work. Should we accept it, that will carry us away from the divided house and toward the coming of the beloved community God wishes for us all? A good life for me is making sure my neighbor has a good life. May it be so. My beloved, I've said these words to you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.